I was trying to blame Abe. Come on. All right. To those watching on the live stream, welcome and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. As I was saying, the service has been such a blessing already. And I'd like to thank each person that has participated. Furley, you got a beautiful voice, and I enjoy you leading us in singing every time that you're up here. Our ladies that stood in, it's a good thing I didn't have to stand in. Trust me, the thought crossed my mind. I was kind of doing a lot of different things today. Anyhow, why not throw one more iron in the fire? And you guys stepped up, and I'm glad I didn't have to come up here and sing. And that young lady is going to be preaching soon. Yes, you are. Thank you for sharing the scripture with us. And I'll tell you, I know somebody does not like to be mentioned and doesn't like me to say, hey, awesome. But I got to tell you, that piano thing was something else, wasn't it? That just gets added in there, and it's like, ah. And Charlie, you're a blessing to our congregation. You really are. Thank you. If I missed anybody, I apologize. But everybody has really contributed this morning to the service, and it has been a blessing to me. Our message today, where is the joy? Where is the joy? What do you think I'm talking about? What am I talking about? Where is the joy? The joy of the Lord, happiness, salvation. What is Brother Marcus thinking? What was he thinking yesterday? Where is the joy? Well, let's see. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve who? The Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you're instructed to do it heartily. Agreed? As if you're doing it to the Lord, not to people, not to men, women, right? You're doing this for the Lord. Knowing that of the Lord you're going to receive a reward from Jesus Christ himself, and it is an inheritance. Why? Because what you're doing, you are serving the Lord Christ. When was the last time you read that particular scripture? Been a while, huh? Are we going to get a whole message out of just that one little passage right there? I'm going to give you guys a choice. We can either preach, where's the joy, or we can preach, children's story, joyful service. What do you say? You want a shortcut? No? All right. Who is looking forward to getting back to work come Monday morning? You must be a politician. All right, amen. Amen. Who is looking forward to wrapping up and getting this weekend behind you and getting back to work come Monday morning? Really? Well, goodness. Young people, not a whole lot of y'all here, I understand. Are you guys tired of this summer already? You ready to get back to school? Okay. Which one of y'all just can't wait for the next board meeting? Think for a minute about the job you want to have. Or maybe it's a job you have. Take Scott, for example. He tends to bees in Buna. That's not your main job, I'm sure. But think about that. You're up in the country. in nature, tending to bees and getting honey out from the bees' hives. That kind of sounds peaceful to me. Don't kill the story. You won't always get stung in the head. That explains a lot, by the way. Kidding. I know that every morning when I wake up, there's a countdown to 800. Every morning. I've already seen emails. I've already had some text messages. But come 8 o'clock, I have to respond. I may respond earlier, but come 8 o'clock, I'm required to jump in the fire, to deal with people's problems, to deal with the distresses, to make excuses, to explain things all day long. I am so looking forward to Monday morning. What's that job for you guys? What is that job that you want to have that there's no distress, there's no heartache, there is no office gossip. There is no, the boss does not apparently know how to run a business. There's none of that. I was telling somebody recently, my dream job is a 72-inch ZTR, one single state contract, and I'm riding down the highway, cutting grass with a sign behind my seat that says, ride or die. Dream job. Maybe. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we learn about the parable of the talents. You guys familiar with this? The parable of the talents. A rich businessman, he's going to travel to a far land, and he entrusts his money to his servants. Now, to one guy, he gave him 5 talents. Probably because you have an MBA and you're smart and you handle that. I don't know. But I'm going to give you 5 talents. To another guy, I'm going to give him 2 talents. The businessman gives him 2 talents. He's solid. He's dependable. I think I can count on him to handle 2 talents. And then, for one guy, like the dude in the blue jacket, for example, for one guy, I'm going to give him 1 talent. I'm just not sure. How much is a talent worth? Anybody know? I tried to figure it out, and they're all over the place. They're saying a talent in today's money, based on the parable, is anywhere from $20,000 to $100,000 per talent. That's quite a spread. But needless to say, a talent was a lot of money. It was very valuable. So this businessman who's leaving and won't be there to oversee everything trusts his servants and gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. What do you make of that? Why? Why? So what does Scott do with the 5 talents I gave him? Come on, Scott, I just gave you $100,000, and I'm gone to Papua New Guinea on vacation. I'll see you guys in 6 months. I just gave you $100,000. Harrison, you're a military guy. You're very disciplined. I just gave you $40,000 of my money. What are you going to do for me? Malcolm, you rascal. I gave you $20,000. It's a risk I'm taking. The parable of the talents. What are we talking about here? I challenge you to think we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. A man traveling to a far country. Jesus is gone for a bit. Jesus is gone for a while, but he's going to come back. This is where you're supposed to say amen. Y'all think Jesus is coming back?
And Jesus knows our hearts, and he has blessed us with talents. He has entrusted us with a work, right? With his gospel, the euangelion, the good news. He has entrusted us with the story of salvation. He's handed this to us. How special are we to be trusted by Jesus to take this work forward? So when the master comes back, Scott says, CEO Marcus, you gave me $100,000. I got you $250,000. There you go. My math is bad. I know he gave back five on the five, but let's just pretend he gave more. Here's $250,000. And then I go over to Harrison. And Harrison says, you gave me $40,000. I knew what you wanted me to do. Here's $80,000. And then I walk way down on this end of the bench and I say, Malcolm, where's my $20,000, Malcolm? And with a big grin on Malcolm's face, he says, here's your $20,000. I didn't lose one penny of your money. I'm thinking, wait a second. I gave him $100 and he gave me $250. I gave him $40 and he gave me $80. I gave you $20 and you gave me $20. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and make me $82 in interest? You did nothing with the talent I gave you? It's going to be interesting when Jesus comes back and asks for an account. Jesus gives us what he knows we are capable of handling, no more and no less. And I was thinking about this early this morning. So he's going to look at one of his servants, Pastor Kenneth Cox. He's resting. And he's going to say, Ken, I made you an evangelist. You were quite the guy. You preached all over the world. Give me an example of, you know, some of your work, Ken. And he says, well, Jesus, I don't like to talk, but just as an example, back in 1978, I held a crusade on this island, Trinidad, down in the West Indies. And at the end of the crusade, I baptized 5,000 of the natives. It felt good to do that for you, Lord. One of those guys, his name was Marcus Roland. I baptized him in 1978. I don't know what became of him. I don't know if he still served you. I don't know what he did. But back in 1978, he gave his heart to you. That's what I did with the talent you gave me. And he may say, Steve, M, gave you a couple of talents. You were my man here in Texas. What did you do? And Pastor Steve will say, I evangelized in San Antonio and I baptized a couple hundred people, Lord. I evangelized in Beaumont, and by the time they ran me off, I baptized 85 people. And he'll give an account. And then he may come to, let's say, Marco and say, hey, Marco, I gave you a talent. What did you do? I was like, well, I didn't want to give you a bad name, Lord. So I didn't want to, you know, go put myself out there and preach or anything because I'm just not that smart, you know. But I kept it safe in my heart, you know, because, you know, I love you, Jesus. Can I come in the gates now? Right? And Marco cannot say that he ministered to one single person from his heart about his conversion, about his acceptance of Christ, about his understanding of the gravity of the great controversy and what was in the balances and the price that was paid for his life. What is Jesus going to say to Marco? You kept it safe? You got nothing for me? And you feel good about that? It's interesting, the parable of the talents. So to the first and the second servants, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. How many times have you heard that phrase? Well done, good and faithful servant. Gavin, you keeping up with me? I'm over here now. Okay. That's what we say we want to hear one day. Whether we're alive when Jesus burst through the clouds or whether we're asleep and he calls us forth. All we want is for him to look at us and say, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. And he'll say, as the master said to these two, you were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And it sounds like such a great, wonderful, happy story. But there's going to be a scoundrel that he says, you lazy, wretched man, get out of my place. Get out of my presence. Isn't that right? Don't be afraid. You can say it. That is right. There's going to be some folks that Jesus looks upon and can say without a doubt he will have evidence because every deed, action, word, and thought is recorded. And you cannot argue with him when he says, you did nothing? Or you didn't acknowledge me? Or you were embarrassed to say my name? Or you were afraid of the consequences of being a Christian and losing your job and all these different things? What's he going to actually say? So think about this for a second. Are you happy? Are you filled with joy in two areas? I had four, but you all know how my sermons go, so just two today. Are you happy and filled with joy in your family? Are you happy and filled with joy in your congregation? Think about that for a second. Raising a family takes a lot of work. I'm going to say, look at Charlie. Woo! Because I had two. That's all I'm going to say. Raising a family is a challenge. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of patience. You have to serve your partner, your wife, or your husband, right? God calls upon us to do that. You have to attend to your children's needs. That's an odd thing. When you give it deep thought. Who here is a parent of grown children? Yeah, let me tell you something. As you grow older, you realize time got away from you quickly. And you look at your children and you ask yourself the hard question, could I have done better? Where are they today? Why are they there? What was my part in that? Could I have done more? Sometimes we lean on the excuse where the good book says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There is absolute truth in that. But don't be tricked into saying because you brought him to church, into thinking because you brought him to church and dropped him off down the hallway and he or she went to Sabbath school and learned some memory verses, you've done your part. And the fact that they're out there in the world now, well, that's not on you. I'm going to challenge you to think about this. Your children are your children forever. Right? Not till they're 18. They're your children forever. You have a responsibility to continue to nurture them into adulthood and for quite a while. Because I'm going to tell you, when I was in my 30s, you would think I understood finances and I took care, great care of my kids and everything was solid. But it wasn't. And in my 40s, you would think, okay, I finally got it. But I didn't. And now in my 50s, I look back and think to myself, what happened in my 40s? You know? Because I know personally that I could have had more Bible study time with my children. Even though it wasn't cool, right? It wasn't exciting. Like watching, back then was what, 90210 or whatever was the favorite show. That's exciting. You know, all the nice cars and the popular kids and everything. And here I am saying, hey, sit down. Let's read the book of Psalms. Nonetheless, it's a responsibility we have, right? Do you have joy in your relationship with your parents? That is such a weird thing to get sideways. Let me tell you, that's a weird thing to get sideways. For me, it's hard to wrap my mind around that. But it happens all the time where children no longer wish to speak to their parents, or parents don't want to have anything to do with their children. And sometimes I get it. Sometimes there are extreme cases. Sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand. I totally understand that. But in our society, the fracturing is so prevalent now. Brothers and sisters not talking to each other, you know? So much is happening. So I ask you to think about this earnestly. Are you happy and do you have joy when you think about all of your family? Because the Bible tells us that we're to love our enemies. Is that right? Phil, the Bible says we're supposed to love our enemies. Come on, man. What is that all about? They're not good people. They cheat me. They steal from me. They beat me up if they could. And I'm supposed to love them? Really? That is what Jesus is commanding me to do? I don't know how that sits with me, man. How about you? You don't have to answer that. And it says anybody can love their own family and love their own kids. It's a challenge to love your enemy. And it's true. But I challenge you to say, nowadays it's a challenge to love your own family. Isn't it? Shanna will tell you, she has learned, when it's Christmas time or Thanksgiving and we got to go get together over by my people, 30 minutes to 45 minutes, I'm looking at my watch. I'm ready to be in my easy chair at home. I'm spilling the beans. I'm being honest with you, you know. We go over by her family, and these guys are playing washers and playing board games, and it's been 4 hours, and they just love being around each other. What is that? They love being around each other all day long. And I'm trying to think of an excuse. Not really, I'm making this up. It goes with the sermon. About, I need to get home and, you know, do something. Fix a mower or something. So why is that? Why are we like that now? Because you think back to the olden days where Abraham had all of his family, and he had Isaac and his family, and he had Jacob and his family, and probably 3 generations all trucking through the desert together. Here we're saying, look, come on, you're 18, Gavin. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of time. Kind of time, right? God has blessed us with family. God has blessed us with people we've grown up with or people who have raised us. God has blessed us with people we trust. God has blessed us with people who genuinely have our best interests at heart. Sometimes children think parents are too fussy. You think? They're too controlling. Come on, Dad, why can't I take the car and go with my friends? Come on, Mom, why can't I stay out later? You don't ever trust me. What do you mean you don't trust my friends and you trust me? That's not true. And there's always this fighting all the time, huh? And then one day, somehow, they figure it out that friends like them when they're cool and popular and can give something, right? But when everything falls apart, they can always go home. Why is it they don't learn that when they're teenagers? Why is it they don't learn that in their early 20s? What is it that they got to get to their 30s or 40s and have a failed marriage and all kinds of stuff to realize the people who care genuinely for them and they can always lean on are still at home waiting for them and praying for them? Why? God has blessed you with family. Learn to appreciate that while you have it. All of this infighting and I don't like this one and I don't like that one and that one is selfish and this one is always talking up their kids. What's wrong with my kids? And all of this, you know what? It's petty. I get it. Feelings get hurt. But the fact is, we're looking forward to what? Yes. We're looking forward to a kingdom. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. And then if you could ever imagine, just sit outside and think, what if Jesus just showed up right now? Huh? What if it's just lightning east to west and boom, loud thunder and trumpets, 10,000 times 10,000. All of a sudden, oh my goodness, that's Jesus. And you put things in perspective and you said, I was so upset with my son because I don't like my daughter-in-law. I was so upset with my daughter because my son-in-law is worthless. I was so upset with these grandkids and those grandkids. I was so upset with it. And then here I am facing Jesus, and now my salvation hangs in the balances because I haven't been privy to read the account in the book of life, and I'm looking up. And if he asks me for an account, can I say affirmatively to Jesus, I followed your instructions, I maintained humility, I loved my enemies, I loved my family, I did what you asked of me? Can you? Don't answer it. I always say don't answer it. But at some point, you got to look in the mirror and speak the truth with nobody there. You'll be embarrassed to speak the truth with people around. But you can look yourself in the mirror and speak the truth and admit your shortcomings and your failures. Because as long as you have one breath left in you, you can call out on the name of Jesus. It's not lost. The battle isn't over. Are you happy in this congregation? What? Thank you. Are you happy serving here, serving the Lord here in this church? That's right. All right. This is the second place where you serve the Lord. He's entrusted you with a family, and you have responsibilities, first and foremost. He's entrusted you with a church family, and you have responsibilities, secondly. After that, you worry about the neighborhood and the community. After that, you worry about the job place, the workplace. So let's step back to the second place now, this congregation. God has placed you here for a reason. Can somebody say amen? Nothing God does is without design, okay? Nothing is perchance. He knows the beginning from the end. You get to make the choice if you want to be here, but he has opened up an opportunity for you to be here by design. And for those of you that are serving in this congregation, a lot is asked of you. I have to be honest, a lot is asked of you. Some of you have 2, 3, 4 posts that you're serving at here. You know, a lot is asked of you because we're a small congregation. I drive down the street from my house and I see, what is it, that big church on the corner of Dowlin and Folsom, and I think their membership is like either 2,000 or 5,000, but it's not what we have here, about 50 people, and on any given Sabbath, 90 people, you know? And I say to myself, yeah, They got enough people, and that's why they can fill all those positions and not overwork their people. And here we have so much that we place on our people. So much is asked of you. I know that. Every year when we have a nominating committee and we have to decide, ask people to serve again, it's hard because you've been serving so much and you've been serving tirelessly and you give so much, and I get it. How can you carry this on, just a few of you? And you know, the fact is, when Jesus went back to heaven and the Spirit was poured out, he had 12 disciples. Hear what I'm saying. 12 disciples grew to 70 apostles. That one night they baptized 3,000 people. In short order, they evangelized the entire known world at the time. Okay? It wasn't like a Roman legion of preachers. Let's send 6,000 out. Didn't start like that, you know? And the task seemed impossible, yet here we are today. 2,000 years ago, it seemed impossible that such a small group of believers could take the gospel to the entire world, yet here are you and here am I today. So a lot is asked of our people that are serving and leading. God knows what you are capable of. You don't even know what you're capable of, but God knows what you're capable of. God knows how much is enough, okay? God knows when you've had enough put on your plate. God knows when it's too much. You hear what I'm saying? And it can be too much sometimes because some people don't know how to say no. But God knows how much is enough. Just like the master, when he left to a far country, knew how much to give to each servant that he left behind because he knew what they were capable of doing. God knows what each and every one of us is capable of doing. So let me ask you this. When you're asked to serve God, when you are asked to serve in this congregation right here, when somebody calls you, hello? Who, Marcus? Let me get him for you. Some church people again. They're going to ask me to do something. They're going to ask me to do something. I already do a lot. This is Marcus. I got a quick second. What you got? You know? When you are asked to serve, are you serving with joy? Is ministry joyful to you? Yes, you can do ministry. Yes, you know how to read. Yes, you know how to scratch out a sermon and preach. Yes, you can sing. You got a great voice. Yes, but do you take joy every time you are called upon to serve Jesus Christ? I think that's a valid question. You see, Jesus sees in each and every one of you. Jesus sees in each and every one of you the capacity to serve for him and his kingdom. The capacity to serve his people, your fellow man, the downtrodden. God sees that you have the ability to do this. Hear what I'm saying, Sebastian. God knows you can serve him. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord. You hear what I'm saying? That's all you got to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. But don't do it grudgingly. They're going to call me again. It's already November. They're going to call me again. You know? Understand the joy that it is supposed to be in service to God. If you come to a point where on any given day, you're mad at somebody around here. If you come to the point where you don't like your pastor anymore. If you come to the point where brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so are overstepping their bounds, that's a power trip they're after. If you come to that point and service is not joyful to you, I challenge you to think maybe it's time to step away for a little bit. There's two ways you can handle that. Well, there's three. One, you can continue with the status quo, pretending that you are serving the Lord joyfully, when in truth and in fact, you are not, and you're not doing yourself any good. You're not doing anybody any service there. You're just filling a position, a nameplate. There's two other ways. One, take your dilemma to God in prayer. Take your dilemma to God. Because here's what's interesting. For a while, you've been fussing and unhappy, and you don't even know why. And Jesus already knew why. And then for a while, you realize why. Now you get even fussier, and you don't like it because all the burden is on you, or other people are not pulling their fair share or doing what they're supposed to do. Take it to God in honesty. Ask him, what do you want with me, Lord? Ask the Lord, why am I doing this? I want to serve you, but I don't feel joy in doing this anymore. Help me reframe my mind. The human mind is very resilient. Keep up with me, Gavin. The human mind is very resilient, very powerful. There are such intelligent people that you read about and you see, so much talent. You can, with the help of Jesus Christ, reframe your point of view, reframe your mind. Because it is better that Christ had just 12 in the upper room, and you can see the outcome, than he had 800 at the Sanhedrin, and nothing comes of it. Why are you here? You're here to meet Jesus. Why are you here? You're here to serve at his command and at his pleasure. Why are you here? You're here because Jesus gave you a break. Why are you here? You're here because he died, so one day when he comes back, you're going to heaven. Why are you here? You're here to serve your fellow man. Why are you here? Why? We don't care about position and prestige and a pat on the back. That's not why we're here. We are here to serve at the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then service is filled with joy. Can somebody say amen? The other way out is to hang it up. Say, look, I'm fed up with this. I've been doing it for 3 years. I've been doing it for 5 years. You know what? Nothing is changing. People aren't listening. I don't like it anymore. I'm out. Hang it up. And you think, well, am I admitting failure? I challenge you to think, maybe not. Maybe what you're doing is not putting a scowl on your face so that everybody else can see you are not happy being here. And as a result, they can't be that happy because something is wrong. Okay? When new people step up to serve because they're filled with joy for the Lord and they want to be a part of this and they want to bring people into the church, they want to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, they want to bring people to salvation before it's too late for them. So say, here I am, use me where you need to use me. And then half of us old folks are always grumbling and fussing. Where is the joy in the service? And all of a sudden these new people are like, whew, that's not what I expected. This is not joyful. You have a part in their joy. You have a part in their service. We are a team. We are a body. We are one. Can you understand that? That is what's handed to us. That is the way Jesus worked. He handpicked his 12. Do you know he handpicked Judas? Because that's part of the plan. He knew he had to die. He knew he would be betrayed. But it's part of the plan. Nothing is by accident. Everything Christ has done is by design. So today, I ask you, where is the joy? Your job as a Sabbath school teacher is for the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Brother Jay said this morning, who studied the lesson? And I didn't look up to see who raised their hands, but he said, you don't know what you missed out on. And he's right. You know? That told me that he opened the book. He read. He studied. He prayed. He prepared. Your job as a Sabbath school teacher is for the Lord, not for yourself, but in it being for the Lord, it becomes for yourself because you are edified, you are blessed, you are uplifted, and in so doing, others are uplifted by your efforts. Your job as a deacon is for the Lord. Your job as a deacon, how many deacons are in here? Wave at me, deacons. One deacon? Two deacons? Y'all got a lot of responsibility today, man. If we fall under attack, y'all got a lot going on today. Your job as a deacon is in service for the Lord, and you are to exude joy. When you come through that doors on a Sabbath morning as a deacon, you have a lot of responsibilities. And I wonder if you know that as deacons. A deacon doesn't just come in here, wear a tie this one time, and hold a plate and walk down the aisle. That is not the job of a deacon serving in God's church. There is a lot more responsibility to being a deacon. You are to serve for the joy of the Lord. And when you serve, you should be joyful. Jesus said in Mark 12, 42 to 44, and a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta coins, which amount to a quadrans. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in of their surplus, but she of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Do you serve the Lord with your surplus or with your all? And Brother Marcus is asking the hard questions. Do we make sure we have enough first? Do we make sure all our chores are covered? Do we make sure everything we got to do is taken care of? And then and only then do we say, do I have time now to serve the Lord? Do I have time now for this congregation? Do I have time now for what I've accepted to do in this coming year? Do you give of your surplus, what's left? Or, like the widow with the 2 mites, do you give everything first to Jesus Christ? That's a hard question to answer. To be completely honest, I am nowhere near the widow with the 2 mites. Nowhere near that. I don't know where you are. You might be there. You might give everything to make sure the cause of God is forwarded. And if anything is left, then you eat. I don't know. But that's actually what she did. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because society dictates to us that we have needs that should be fulfilled. We deserve all of this, right? Why does the Bible spin such a different message? Counsel number one, do not have a sense of angst or distaste for somebody else that is in service to the Lord. If we can't serve with the fullness of the joy of the Lord, then are we doing a disservice to ourselves as well as to this congregation? Do not serve with angst. Do not serve vindictively. Do not serve here and be mad at other people here, at other people in service. That doesn't dismiss their failures. That doesn't dismiss or make it okay that they're doing wrong. What it does is it clears your heart with God. It unclouds your vision of service. Okay? Because when you get consumed with it, it's bringing you down. It's hurting you. It's hurting your walk. And what you don't realize is others see you. They hear what you say. What kind of account will you have to give when you're called upon? You serve with heart service or lip service? Counsel number two, don't bring negativity into the recipe of service to the Lord. This pot of servants, and that's where we are, this pot of servants is in service within the Lord's pot, and the recipe is the Lord's design. If you are not completely joyful in your service to the Lord, I told you you got a couple of options. Take it to the Lord. Hash it out with him. Jacob did that. Hashed it out with the Lord. He became Israel. Take your dilemma to him. Saul did that. He became Paul. Jonah tried to run away. He didn't like, you know, what was asked of him. He got turned around. Take it to the Lord. And if you still can't resolve that between you and God and serve with a joyful heart, hang it up. That's okay too. I say it's okay. Maybe it's not my place to say that. But it's better to step back, regroup, find your own joy again, rebuild your relationship and your happiness with Christ, and come back refreshed next year to serve again. Is that a bad idea? I don't think so. Counsel number three, you have life and you have it more abundantly. Am I right? Take a look at John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So if you have a responsibility, then you have a fiduciary duty to your fellow servant, to your team leader, to display that joy for life and service. It is your duty to do that. It should be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be fully embraced once you come to the realization that Jesus Christ died to give you salvation. You know, our society, and that doesn't exclude our churches, our society as well as our churches, seems to have lost focus on what is important anymore and have come to a place of compromise. There's a whole lot of gray area nowadays in church instead of black and white. A whole lot of gray area. We are afraid to hurt people's feelings, so we compromise and we start to accept and accept and accept and accept. Tell you something. I serve a God that oftentimes drew a line in the sand. I serve a God, and we have an account of Joshua saying, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. That's the God that I serve. Not a compromising God that says, oh, you guys like Baal too? All right, you can worship me and him. That's not the God I serve. But society, and even in our churches, compromise has fully crept in. Everything is accepted. We got to love everybody, right? Well, loving everybody doesn't mean throwing Jesus under the bus. If you love Jesus, you stand for what is right. If you love the Lord, you stand for what is right. There is no compromise. When you get to the gates of heaven, you can't put one foot in and they slam the door shut and the rest of you is out. You're either in or you're out. And that is a fact. And what is the gold standard by which we determine right and wrong? It is not the Constitution. It is not our politicians. It is the Holy Word of God, the Bible. That is our standard. Society can tell us whatever they want. If it's in the Bible, we accept that. If the Bible speaks against it, we don't accept it. Matthew 25:23, in closing, as our chorister gets ready and our pianist comes up. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When we do our job to the utmost with enthusiasm, when we faithfully execute our duties, then and only then do we truly honor the Lord and can honestly say
That's when we can honestly say, we have found the joy of the Lord.